problem you're ever going to have in the church, any false doctrine, any quarrel, or anything along that line, if you ask yourself the question, why do these things happen, it's always going to come back to the issue of Bible authority. Anything that was ever done right in the church, anything that is doctrinally sound, is doctrinally sound because God said so. And then any problem we have, any deviation from doctrine, anything that's done in the church that's ineffective, is ineffective because it doesn't have God's authority behind it, and so it's ineffective. And so when we bring up the idea of Bible authority, it's an extremely important topic to discuss because this is sort of the hinge of how things are going to go in the church broadly and in the church in this congregation. If you look back into history, it was around the year 120 AD when we have some secular writing that shows that that at that point they had a church position called the bishop, which was an authority over a group of elders or maybe a lead elder. So you can see it wasn't that very long after the Apostle John died around the year 100. 20 years later, they're already adding to adding false doctrines, adding to what God set the church up to be. It wasn't that much longer. By the year 600, I believe 606 or 660, somewhere right in there, the Catholic Church had appointed its first pope. From that point forward, you have 1,000 years of dark ages where the church was still in existence. It just is not historically recorded in existence. And the Catholic Church was the primary source of spiritual information. And they took away all the Bibles. They translated into Latin. They set up the priesthood and the laity. And so they did all their things. And all this happened because they didn't listen to what God told them to do. They got away from Bible authority. And that's why we're talking about this, is we don't want to go down that same path. What we do today if you imagine we're running in a race, a relay race, and you're running and someone else is running and they hand you the baton. Now, if that person was an exceptionally fast runner, and they're running the race well, they're going to get you ahead. But now let's say we get the baton and we start walking. We don't run, we just mosey down the track. How many runners is it going to take to make up for that mistake we made back here? Let's just say the baton's handed off to someone else who's not naturally as gifted, but he's trying, right? That advantage given to him is going to give that guy who's not naturally as gifted a runner, although he's trying hard, he's going to gain from that advantage, right? He's going to be able to carry that baton forward. And in the same way, when we talk about our church and Bible authority, we pass on this church to the next generation. This particular congregation is close to 100 years old, and we pass on a heritage to our children. What heritage are we going to pass on? And that's why this is such an extremely important topic. And as we get into the topic of Bible authority, there are two things that really are important. You can talk about the truth, and that's important. But the other side to it, and where we're going to pick up today, is the other side to it is love. Because truth and love go hand in hand. Open your Bibles with me to the book of 2 John. I want to read the first couple verses in here. It says, "The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us, and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son in truth and love." Now that's an important statement. What John is saying is that truth and love are the things that link us to the grace, the mercy, the peace, and the connection with God the Father. Sometimes we might get in that mindset, well, I have the truth, and I am going to stand for the truth, which is a good thing. But then we allow ourselves to do ugly things in order to defend the truth. We allow ourselves to get angry. We allow ourselves to lash out. We allow ourselves to mistreat people or to cut them off and interrupt them. And we do all these unloving things in the name of truth. And it's good to stand up for truth. But if we throw away love, we're still in a bad spot. Because there are two things we need to have a hold of. We need to have a hold of the truth for certain. But if you have truth without love, then you don't have what God gave us. You don't have biblical authority. And you can reverse that, right? We could be the most loving of the group, the most kind, the most dedicated. We could go out and do all sorts of good, loving things, charitable things, giving of ourselves and sacrificing. But if we don't recognize the truth of God's word, if we don't let God's authority dictate what we're going to do, then we're missing something and we don't have the whole picture. We don't have what God gave us because we've abandoned part of God's revelation. And so we need both of those things and we need to hang on to both of those things. And it's very important. So let's go ahead and take a look at this. In verse 3, it talks about truth and love are where we're going to find God's grace, mercy, and peace. Let's start reading in verse 4. It says, I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. That is the commandment, just as you heard it from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. And so here's what John says. Let me describe love to you. Love is when you walk according to the commandment of God. That is what true loving is. You see, someone might say, well, I'm doing all these good things, all these good loving things. Are you walking according to the commandment, the one that was given to you originally? Well, no, I'm not doing those things. Well, then that's not love. See, we want to define love on our own terms. But what John is saying here is, no, love is following the commandments of God. And if you follow the commandments of God, what are you going to be doing? You're going to be loving. And those two things go hand in hand. You can't separate them. You can't pick and choose. They both go together. They're both the foundation of doing things according to God. Now let's go and take a look at verse 9 and 10. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teachings of Christ does not have God. And I want us to pause on that thought. Everyone who goes beyond what God has given us does not have God. And that's a strong and poignant statement, but I didn't say that. I didn't make that up. That's not what I would have come up with on my own. That's what God says. And a lot of times, we want to justify, we want to excuse, we want to go through all these things. But if you go beyond what God has given us, that man does not have God. And that is an important thing for us to realize. Because it may seem like, well, he's doing all these good things. He's giving his giving of his means until he's poor, and he's delivered his body to be burned, and he says all these kind things, and he goes out and serves people. But if that man is going beyond what God has given him, then he does not have God. And it may not look like that, but that's what the Bible says. And that's why, as we talk about this subject, it's so important to understand, well, what does the Bible say? How can I know what the Bible says? How do I get to that? So that's what we're going to be taking a look at tonight. And so let's go ahead and take a look at a couple other verses that deal with this idea of having love for one another. And I'll tie this in with what we talked about last week. Last week, we talked about, in Sunday morning, the importance of God's Word and the power in God's Word. And that's really what we focus on, the power of God's Word. And then last Sunday evening, we talked about attitudes. We talked about our attitude towards just examining our own heart, seeing what's in my heart and how we need to defend that and take care of our heart. Because from the heart flows the attitude. And then we looked at, well, what should our attitude towards truth be? The attitude towards truth is we should put it before our families, before our traditions, before social influences, before our preferences and comfort, before our pride and glory. See, the truth needs to come first, and we need to put it before everything else. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, "Seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness." And so that's what Jesus taught us. Put the truth first. That's the most important thing in our life. These are God's commands. And then we also looked at our attitude towards one another. Because in Isaiah 1:18, I think this really makes that point well. In Isaiah 1:18, it says, God says to man, "Come, let us reason together." If God is willing to take us when he has all knowledge and we're pretty ignorant, and he says, "Let's reason together. Explain your situation to me so I can understand it." And that's how God approaches us. Then as we think about that, that ought to be our attitude towards one another. We ought to be willing to listen. As James says, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. So someone might be coming to you with something you disagree with. They might be correcting you on something you disagree with. They might be not packaging it the way you would like it to be packaged, and it might be abrasive, or it might be not kind, or however it is. But you need to be a listener. We need to have that attitude. I'm going to hear you out. I'm going to pay attention to what you have to say. I'm going to find what's valid. I'm going to find what applies to me. And I'll also point out the things that might be errant. And we can discuss those things. But if we have the attitude that I'm right, what I've grown up with is right, what I believe right now is right, and you never listen to another point of view, you're never going to be able, if what you believe is wrong, you're never going to change from that. You have to listen. And then obviously there's a point where things get absurd, and I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about reasonable people listening to one another, considering what's being said, and dealing with one another in a loving and kind way. In John 17:21, I'll read through a few of these verses for you. In John 17:21, it says, starting in verse 20, it says, "I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but on those who also believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, and I, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that we may believe that, so that they may believe that you sent me." So here Jesus is praying that we would all be one in our belief. And in Ephesians 4:1-3, this is a great passage to consider. It says, "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And so what Paul says is that I implore you to walk in the way, worthy manner in which you are called. And ultimately it means preserve the bond of unity. Don't act in a way that's going to destroy the unity in the church. In 1 Corinthians 1:10, Paul talks to the Corinthians, and they had a lot of problems coming into 1 Corinthians. And he says, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment." So here again, Paul is saying, I know you guys have a lot of problems to work through, but where I want to, what's important here is that you don't have divisions among you. Don't fight and quarrel. Don't get angry and struggle against one another. John 13:34. And this is an important verse because if you ask the question, Jesus only had a few more hours before he died. What is important, what the important things you have to say, that's the time you're going to say them, right? So in the night Jesus was killed, he says, makes these two statements. In John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And in John 14:15, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Both of those are Jesus imploring us to be loving and kind towards one another. And so as we look at this, that what I want to impress upon you is the emphasis that Jesus put on, and that the Bible puts on us, loving one another, being loving towards one another. And the reason why this is so important is because we'll look at some other verses here, but churches will have problems. Churches are going to come up against speed bumps. We're going to have disagreements. We're going to have to struggle through some doctrinal issues and personal issues and every kind of issue you can think of. It's going to come up within a congregation, which is not a bad thing. In fact, if you look in 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 4, what it says is, and I'll read it to you, but what it says is that Jesus won't return before there's problems in the church. And if Jesus is going to return, there's going to be problems in the church. That's essentially what Paul said. And so the fact that there's problems in the church, the fact that we have disagreements, that's not necessarily a bad thing. That's just a thing that's going to happen. Jesus said it's going to happen. Let's go ahead and read 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 5. It says, now we request you, brethren, with regard to coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by spirit or a message or a letter as if from us, that to the effect that the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being a God. Do you not remember while I was with you, I was telling you these things? And we won't get into the details of that, but what Paul says is there's going to be a falling away. There's going to be an apostasy. There's going to be problems in the church before the Lord returns. So that's just something we can expect. In Galatians 1, 6 through 9, Paul says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is not really another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if I or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. And so what you see is Paul saying, there's some coming who are teaching a different gospel. And you guys are going along with it instead of sticking with the truth. But the point is they're having problems. In Acts 20, 29 through 31, this is where Paul meets with the Ephesian elders. And what he says is, when I go away, savage wolves are going to come in and try to tear you apart. And some of those wolves are going to be you elders. That's kind of an interesting thought. But what Paul says is you're going to have problems, Ephesians. And so you need to be prepared for that. In 2 Timothy 4, 3, he says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is judge of living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And so what Paul says to Timothy is, yeah, there's going to be a time when they won't endure sound doctrine. But you, Timothy, you preach the word. You hold the sound doctrine. You do what is truthful and right. And the point I want to make here is that there will come a time when we're going to have struggles in this congregation. And the way we can overcome those struggles is if we hold to the Word of God. And the way we prepare ourselves for that is by understanding, how do I get to what the Word of God is teaching, and by being prepared and ready to love your brethren, even when it's hard, even when they're opposing you, even when they're saying things that you think are a departure from the gospel of God. Even in those times, you need to be prepared to love them. You need to be prepared to be patient with them, to reprove and rebuke gently. And you need to be prepared for other people to treat you that way, for other people to set you straight. You need to be prepared not to be offended when someone comes to you and tells you what you're doing is a departure from the gospel, because that's a hard thing to hear. It's an embarrassing thing to hear. It's a strike at your ego. It can cause you to be puffed up. And if you look in the book of James, in chapter 3, it talks about, and if you think about it, it talks about a reaction you would have, possibly, to someone coming to you and saying, you know what? You're leading this congregation astray. What reaction might somebody have? Let's go ahead and read in James chapter 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show works in meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast or be false to the truth. That is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And so you see this is talking about is your reaction to your brethren says something about you. And if your reaction is sourced in pride and jealousy and selfish ambition, then what you are doing is not from God. Now, it may be that you're the one that can discern the truth and can know the technical details of the Bible, and you can stand there and say, here is exactly what the Bible says. But you have that selfish ambition. You have that bad attitude. You have that worldly disposition. But what James is saying is, that's not what comes from God. And you will recognize a tree by its fruits, won't you? And if the fruit you're producing is venomous, then you know that your heart is wrong. You are not delivering what God delivered to us. And so we need to be careful about that. And we need to have the right attitudes as we move forward and try to work with one another. And so we won't be talking about this much more. Now we're going to get into the Bible authority aspect of things. But this is something for us to hang on to and think about. If we can't love one another, no matter how correct we are in doctrine, if we abandon love, we haven't got it right. We've departed from God's authority, because God's authority includes loving one another. And so that's a very important aspect of this. And it's an important aspect of us working through challenges that we may have at some point. So let's go ahead and take a look now at establishing Bible authority. And this is really where you would start with a new convert. If someone doesn't know anything about the Bible and you're going to teach a new convert class, here's where you start with it. And the reason I'm going back there is I want to start from the very beginning. When we talk about establishing biblical authority or Bible authority, what does that mean? And where do we get that idea from? In fact, I thought about it, and I was thinking, I've heard other people rebrand Bible authority, and they start talking about the pattern. And you got to go according to the pattern. I've heard it put other ways. And I was thinking about, well, how should I rebrand it? How should I remarket it? What would be clever for me? And I just decided, you know what? I'm just going to say what it is. Because I don't think it's the kind of, at least to me, it's not the subject that's going to turn my mind off, because I heard the same term in the past. In this case, to me, it's good to know that what we're talking about here is, what does God say? How does God communicate to us? And that's really what we're dealing with, is what does God say? How do we understand what God wants us to do? Because if you take it right down to it, that's what we're here for, isn't it? Aren't we here to figure out what God wants us to do? what God has said, how God has directed us so that we can have God's blessings and God's ways and be imitators of Him. And so that's what it's all about. So let's go ahead and talk about God's authority. And that's where we'll start out with. In Genesis 1:1, you have a statement that says, "In the beginning, God." You don't have to go any further than that. What you see there is there was no other authority beyond that. In the beginning, there was God. Which means God is going to have inherent authority. In Revelations 1 verses 8, it says it in a different way. Revelation 1:8 says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." And so that's a little bit more of a descriptive way to say it. I'm the beginning and the end. I've always been. I am the Almighty. There is no one more powerful than me. And so God is the very beginning of authority. He has the ultimate authority and all authority. And there's also verses that say all authority comes from God. And so what we can understand is God is at the very top. God is the source of authority. And so that's where we start. And even if you the inherent authority, what it has to do with is it has to do with, let's just say, well, we could take our kids, for example, right? Mel and I have kids. Who has authority over our kids? Right? I do, because they're my kids and I have inherent authority over them. If I make something, let's just say, me and Mason, what we used to do is go out in the garage and make a wooden sword. And so I make a wooden sword. Whose sword is that? Well, it's Mason's sword, but I have authority to give it to him because I made it, I created it, and I have the right to do whatever I want with it. And that's where God is. God, in the beginning, there was God, and everything that came forth from God. And without Him, there was nothing that has come into being. And so, God is the ultimate authority on things. Now let's go ahead and take a look at Matthew 28:18. And what we're gonna see is God has taken His authority, and He's passed it on. He's transferred it over to Jesus. Let's go take a look. Matthew 28:18. Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Let's go and take a look at another verse, a few other verses here. Ephesians 1:18-23. He says, Paul's talking to them. He prays that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might, that He worked in Christ Jesus when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him His head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. So when you read that, what you hear is God has given Jesus, has set Him above all authority, has given Him all authority, has put all things under His feet, and has given Him all things pertaining to the church. And so what that means is, who has the right to tell the church what to do? Jesus has that right, because God has given Him that right. Let's go and take a look at John 12:48-50. "The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word which I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that His commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." So there Jesus says again is, my words are going to be what judge you in the last day, because the Father has given me a commandment, and everything I say is from the Father. And so what we see is, all authority was with God, and now He passes it on to Jesus. Now let's go ahead and take a look at what happens next. Jesus takes His authority, and then He passes it on again through the Spirit. Let's go ahead and look at John 20:21. It says, Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." Now here's Jesus saying to his apostles, to the men that were with him, is, "I am sending you in the same way the Father sent me. So I'm passing on my authority to you." In John 13, verse 20, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one who I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." Now, we see again that Jesus is saying, if you listen to these men who I'm sending out, it's no different than if you listen to me. And if we listen to Jesus and what he's told us to do, it's no different than listening to God himself. And so what we could say, you might have someone who says, "Well, I will listen to the apostles, and I will listen to God, but I will not listen to Jesus." Does that work? Can we say something like that? Can we skip, take Jesus out of the process and have anything left at all? Well, no, we can't. And that's obvious, right? Well, what if you had someone who said, "Well, I will listen to Jesus and God, but I'm not going to listen to the apostles." Can you do that? No, because Jesus says, if you receive the one I send, it's the same as receiving me, and it's the same as receiving God. And so we have to accept the apostles and what they say with as much authority as if Jesus said it. And we have to accept them with as much authority as if God said it. And what we see in Mark 16:16, Jesus sent him out. He says, "Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved," but that's not the verse I'm thinking of. Maybe Mark 16:17 and 18, where he sends them out to preach into all the world. And so, but anyway, Jesus sent them out to go preach to all the world. Now, the apostles then, what we're going to find out is that the apostles have passed on and given instruction to the church. And just as Jesus gave the apostles instructions through the Spirit, now they've recorded in the Bible and have passed it on to us. And let's go ahead and take a little bit closer look at that process. In Matthew 10:19, and I guess to set this up, the apostles were men, right? It's believable, okay, God gives authority to Jesus, who is God, and he's perfect, so he's not going to make a mistake. But now you have these apostles. And the apostles were men, and they were sent out, but the apostles weren't just men, they were flawed men, right? They were even as you read the Bible, they say, "Who are these guys? They're fishermen from Galilee. They don't have an education. They aren't exceptionally smart or exceptionally talented men. They're not the cream of the Jewish society or anything like that. These are just normal, everyday men. So what's to keep them from making mistakes? What's to keep them from messing up the message that Jesus gave to them?" And that's where we start talking about the Holy Spirit. In Matthew 10 and verse 19, it says, When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say. For what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of the Father speaking through you. So as we listen to the voice of the apostles teaching us, what are we hearing? Are we hearing the voice of men? Are we hearing confused men who are going to make mistakes, who've prepared statements that are may or may not be effective? Or are we listening to men who are baptized in the Holy Spirit, who are being controlled by the Holy Spirit, and he is giving them the words that are coming out of their mouth? And so when we hear their words, we can rely on their words because they're words from the Spirit. And so they went on and they were preaching orally, but they also spoke, they also began writing things down. And in John 14:26, Jesus talks about this again. He says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." So now here's another way we can say, well, how come these men aren't going to make mistakes? It's because God said, "I'm going to give you a perfect memory for the things that you see Jesus doing and the teaching that you've heard from Jesus." So when we look in our Gospels And they were written many, many years, 30 years plus, after Jesus died. How can we know that they're reliable? Because God said, I'm going to give you a perfect memory. You'll be able to recall exactly, word for word, everything that Jesus taught. Everything you saw. You're going to be a perfect witness for God. And so that's what we see in Mark 14. In John 14. In John 16, 12 through 15, it says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. And all that the Father has is Mine. Therefore, I said that He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. So now here again, what do we see is that Jesus says, right now you can't handle the truth, right? You can't handle the truth. But in the future, the Holy Spirit's going to come, and He's going to deliver all truth to you. So these men will be, again, guided by the Spirit, and everything, all truth will be given to them. And it's not His truth. He's going to bring to them what belongs to Jesus. And what belongs to Jesus, Jesus says, belongs to God. So there again, you see that structure of authority. In Ephesians, we get to Ephesians 3, and now we're seeing Paul come onto the scene, and he's saying, well, how did Paul get his information and his revelations? And in Ephesians 3, 3 through 5, he says, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men or other generations, as it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And so what Paul says now is not only did the Spirit tell us what we need to know, not only is He revealing truth to us, but I'm writing it down. And when you receive the letter I'm sending that I've written down and you read it, now you can understand my insights into the mystery. So what we see is, Paul is saying that the Holy Spirit guided him in writing it down. So not just the words that the oral words that they taught are provided by the Holy Spirit, but the written words are provided by the Holy Spirit. In 2 Peter 1:20. This is regarding written prophecy as well, or prophecy in general, I guess. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy is ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, as they were guided by the Holy Spirit. So here we see Peter is saying is that prophecy, or Scripture, really, is not from man. Man is not the source of that. Man is not the source of Scripture. The source of Scripture are men who are guided by the Holy Spirit. So again, what we see is Jesus delivering this message to us. And in Jude 3, what it talks about is that it says, Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I find it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. So here's what Jude says, is that the faith was once for all delivered. It was delivered one time. There's not going to be any more of it delivered to us. And what we can learn from all this is that we can indeed trust in this Bible that was given to us. And if you stop and think about what it is that we have in our hands, what it is that we have, It is not just like any other book that you can go pick up and read. The Bible here has been delivered to us from the throne of God. It has been delivered in the power of God. Each word has been inspired and given to us by the Holy Spirit. Now, if you think of it this way, let's just say that as we're standing here, poof happens on this countertop here, and there's a book laying there, and a voice from heaven says, Church at Market Street, read this book. Now, you guys, what would we be doing tonight? Wouldn't we pick it up and start? Wouldn't you be interested in what it has to say? Wouldn't you want to read through it? And now let's just say, here I am, and I look over your shoulder there, and you say, and I say, you know, I have some pretty good ideas too. What kind of credit would you give me for that? Would you stop reading the book and listen to my ideas? Or wouldn't you want to take what God's ideas are? And that's really what we're talking about when we talk about church authority. You know, the reason we talk about a book poofing on the table over here is because that's interesting and new. Because we kind of get used to having this one, don't we? But just because it's been around and we're used to having it and we're familiar with it, does not take away from the power that it holds, from how sacred it is, and how precious it is to have the mind of God in our hands. To know that everything we need to know about the truth is right here in front of us. Anything that we could do that is spiritually good and godly, we have it right here. And anything you do that's not in here cannot be spiritually good, godly, or truth. Because all truth has been delivered to us. And as we think about that, it's important that we understand how do we get an understanding of what we have written right here in front of us. Let's go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians 2. And this is where we'll end up for tonight. Next week we will talk about, we'll get into some of the more nuts and bolts aspects of Bible authority. But I want to end here in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 7. We impart a secret hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. So what that says is what we're giving to you is a mystery. It's a secret from God. And when did God come up with this secret? When did he determine what was going to be written in our Bible? It says before the ages, before the foundation of the world, before anything else he did, God knew what would be written in this Bible. And that's interesting to think about. So his wisdom is decreed from before creation. Verse 8. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, no heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches. So I'm going to stop right there. And what the next thing it says is what we have in our Bible, no eye has seen. No ear has heard. No man has ever thought of these things, has ever come up with it. It's not something that you could compile all the thoughts of man and all the good ideas and all the governments and all the geniuses and all the really forward-thinking people, and they could compile a book that would have this kind of truth in it. What God says is, no, this was a mystery, and no one had even thought of these ideas until they were revealed to us. So they were revealed to us, and then we'll see how it was revealed. God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thought except for the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. So what that says is the reason why these are so precious, it's the thought of God, the thoughts of God, the mind of God. And it was taken and delivered to us. And now let's go ahead and look and start in verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God, and that we impart this in words, not by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit. And I'll stop right there. And it says these words were taught to them by the Spirit. And I will focus in on that. It's not phrases. It's words. Each word of the Bible is an inspired word. It is a word given by the Spirit. It is a word that's sourced in the mind of God. And so as we begin talking about Bible authority, where we begin is that every word in this book we have is reliable, it's from the mind of God, it has the authority of God behind it, and therefore it commands our respect. It commands our special attention, and it commands us to know exactly what the will of the Lord is. And that's where we're going to stop tonight. And next week what we're going to start talking about is, how do I understand this? What are the tools I need, and how do we look at the Bible in order to understand what God has told us to do, and what are the things that He's given, what kind of things do we know and can we see in the Bible to establish what it is that God wants us to do. This lesson is not really a lesson for conversion. However, we've been talking about the Word of God. And the Word of God is a very precious and special thing for us. And it should be really something that each one of us, as we look into it, it should cause us to revel. And as we stop and consider how unique it is and where it came from, you know, it's just really an amazing thing. And what these words say is that there is forgiveness of sin. That if you come to Jesus Christ, if you are washed in His blood, and if you dedicate yourself to Him, then He will forgive you of your sins. And what it also says is that God is loyal and loving and strong and merciful, and that if you turn back to Him, He will receive you back. So if you are a Christian who is struggling with sin, or if you need to be washed in the blood and become part of Jesus Christ, then come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.